I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Thank you for coming today. This is the third Sunday in a row I'm going to share a blonde joke or two, and you keep coming back, so I'm not stopping. You may remember 2 weeks ago we met two young blonde girls standing on opposite sides of a river across from each other on the banks, and the first blonde girl called out loud to the other girl, how do I get to the other side? And the second girl said even louder, you silly girl, you're already on the other side. You remember that 2 weeks ago? Last week we met a blonde man who's in the shower, and his wife shouts, did you find the shampoo? And he answers, yes, but I'm not sure what to do. It's for dry hair and my hair's already wet. Then there was the one about the blonde man finding a letter on his doormat. It says on the envelope, do not bend. He spends the next 2 hours trying to figure out how to pick it up off the ground. You remember this one? I'm testing your memory. A blonde man shouts frantically into the phone, my wife is pregnant and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Is this her first child? Asks the doctor. No, he shouts, this is her husband. Okay, now we're caught up. Here we go with some new ones. An Italian tourist asks a blonde man, why do scuba divers always fall backwards off their boats? To which the blonde man replies, if they fell forward, they'd still be in the boat, of course. A friend told the blonde man, Christmas is on Friday this year. The blonde man then said, let's hope it's not the 13th. Two blonde men find three grenades. And they decide to take them to a police station. One asked, what if one explodes before we get there? The other blonde says, we'll just lie and say we only found two. Got that off my chest 3 weeks in a row. Thank you, Larry Davis. Now we need to pray, and then we're going to talk about Palm Sunday and the last week of Jesus in his earthly ministry between Palm Sunday and the cross. Lord, we're so grateful that you are a heavenly Father who has a sense of humor. Thank you that you have created laughter and told us in your word that laughter is good medicine. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us to be sensitive and kind to one another, to rejoice with those who rejoice. We can laugh with those who laugh, and we can weep and cry with those who are hurting. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive first to you and then to one another. We thank you, Lord, for your great creation. We thank you for sustaining the universe, the seas, the land, and all the creatures that inhabit your world. We thank you for being our creator and our sustainer. We thank you for coming for us because you so love the world. We thank you for coming, and we thank you for the events of Palm Sunday and your Passion Week. Today, bless us as we hear your word again and we consider your story, the greatest story ever told. Lord, we are a needy people, but we thank you that you are our sufficiency, our creator, our sustainer, our savior and shepherd, and you are sufficient for all that we face. Thank you that you are our provider and defender. Lord, in a room like this, we know that there are many needs represented in each life and collectively. We thank you that you are in our midst to bring help and to bring healing, to bring great grace and mercy and provision where it is needed. Lord, I pray for those in our church family who are in need of financial provision, that you would glorify yourself. in the way that you fulfill your promise to provide. Lord, I think of those who need physical healing, and I thank you that you are the great physician. Thank you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully designed and made by you. You know every need in a fallen world, every health issue that we face. And so we pray again for Ralph, and we pray for Joyce, and we pray for Liz in ICU. We pray for Shirley, who's here today. Lord, that you would bring healing to each of these individuals and to others here who need your healing touch. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the downhearted. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the weak. And help us always to turn our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross. Thank you that you bore our sin. Thank you that you paid its price. Thank you that though you truly died, you truly rose again. For Lord Jesus, you tell us in the book of Revelation, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray today for our nation, that our people would return to you. We pray for wisdom and guidance for our leaders at every level. We thank you for your protection through our history. We thank you for your protection over Glenn and Lewis and Dick and others in this room who have served in our military. And we pray, Lord, your blessings upon our military, safety and guidance around the world today. We pray for our missionary family and ask that you provide for them and make them fruitful in your service. We pray for Sergey and Bob as they come tonight from the Ukraine. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in America, in Ukraine, in Israel, all over the globe. Lord, I pray for your church worldwide. As we enter this Easter season, we pray that you would help Christians around the globe to truly rejoice in the realization that you are a living Savior and Lord. We pray that many outside the faith would be confronted by the reality of the gospel, and that even in this Easter season, around the world, there would be many who would turn to you, trust you as their Savior. And Lord, it's my prayer today that if anybody's here who's never said, Lord Jesus, I need you, I'm a sinner, save me, that this would be the day of salvation for them right here. Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to speak lovingly and boldly for you. Help us to stand for you. And in closing, we pray for the believers around the world who stand for you under persecution. Thank you for our freedom this morning. We pray for those who are persecuted politically for their faith. Strengthen them this day. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. After all those silly blonde jokes, we needed a long prayer, folks. All right. I'd like you to join me this morning at Mark chapter 11. If your Bibles are flopping open to Proverbs automatically, don't worry about it. We'll get back to Proverbs. We've had 9 Sunday mornings in the Proverbs. We'll go back there again, but for Palm Sunday and Easter, we're in the Gospels. Please join me at Mark chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 7. Starting today in history, Palm Sunday, and through the week towards the cross, I want us to observe that Jesus encountered 4 types of people who crowded and thronged around him in Jerusalem that final week of his earthly life. Four kinds of crowds, full of four kinds of people. And I want us to think about what characterized these crowds and ask ourselves the question, which crowd are we? Which crowd are we like? And the first crowd we find on Palm Sunday in the parade, Mark chapter 11 and verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus, which, by the way, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy that the king would ride into Jerusalem on the colt. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, a makeshift padded saddle, he sat on it. Verse 8, many people, this was a big crowd, we're looking at crowds today in the Gospel of Mark. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, made a carpet on the dusty road, while others spread branches, and the word there in the original is leafy branches. The Gospel of John tells us palm branches. Others spread leafy branches, a green carpet, if you will, covering the dusty road into Jerusalem. Verse 9, those who went ahead of the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and it was a huge throng of disciples that were with him, those who went ahead and those who followed after, quite a parade, shouted, Hosanna, which literally means save, save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting from Psalm 118, the entrance of the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. These were believers who rejoiced in the presence of Messiah, the son of David, the Lord himself. And so they shouted, save, salvation in the highest, salvation from the highest, Hosanna in the highest, and they gave the highest praise to the Lord Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late that Sunday night, Palm Sunday, he went out to Bethany with the 12 and stayed just outside the city. We love the story of Palm Sunday because Jesus, as he entered Jerusalem for the final time in his earthly ministry, received the praise and the worship that was due him. And though we know the nation following its religious leaders would reject Jesus, there were many who individually received him. There were many who had responded to John the Baptist's call to repent and to prepare your heart for the coming king. And there were many who had responded to the message and the miracles of Jesus by faith. And so it was only fitting when Jesus entered Jerusalem that there was this majestic, magnificent parade of praise, people rejoicing in the Lord. That's the crowd we want to be a part of, and thankfully, we've been a part of it this morning. Did you notice the words to the songs that we were singing right after we read together about Palm Sunday? Singing all glory, laud, and honor, the Palm Sunday praise songs. We can be a part of that crowd that praises and worships, rejoices, receives him. But that's not the only crowd that Jesus encountered in Jerusalem this last week of his earthly ministry. If you join me at Mark 11 and verse 15, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem on Monday, following Palm Sunday. And the Bible tells us in Mark 11:15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. And he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Huge crowds of people in the temple area. It is Passover festival week. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the gentle, the compassionate, the mild, and the meek Lord Jesus. said earlier that we have a sense of humor because we're created in the image of God, and God certainly has a sense of humor. Look around the room. Look, He made all of us. He's got a sense of humor. We also experience anger in our lives because we're made in the image of God, and God is a God of emotion, and we're people of emotion. The problem so often, too often, with our anger is it's based on selfishness and sinfulness and stubbornness. But there is such a thing as a righteous anger, isn't there? Jesus, without sin, is very angry in the temple that belongs to Him as the Messiah on this Monday after Palm Sunday. And so the gentle, the meek, and the mild, and the compassionate Jesus is having His own righteous riot here, isn't He? And He begins to overturn the tables of those merchandising, buying, and selling in the outer temple court, the court of the Gentiles. Verse 16, and Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as He taught them, He said, is it not written, and He quotes Isaiah 56:7, my house, and it wasn't the house of the priests or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the elders or the teachers of the law. It is Jesus' house. He is Lord. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. All along it had been God's plan that He would send His scriptures, His prophets, His Savior through Israel to be a blessing to the entire world. And the largest part of the temple is the Gentile courts going all the way around the inner sacred courts. There was a lot of room for the Gentiles in the temple courts. And it was supposed to be an area of prayer for not only Jews, but for Gentiles, for all nations to come. And this was a crowded time, Passover week, in the temple. People came from all over. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers and thieves. Quoting from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this. Yeah, how could they miss it? Crowded Monday morning in the temple. And they began looking for a way to kill Jesus, for they feared Him, because the whole crowd was amazed at His teaching. The first crowd on Sunday is a crowd that receives Jesus and rejoices in Him and praises and worships Him. This crowd is being rebuked by the Lord Jesus in a most demonstrative and powerful way. They're amazed not only at what He does, but at what He says. And He's rebuking that whole crowd for the way they're treating His temple. This is such a good explanation of what's going on here that I'm going to read it, and I hope you'll listen. This is from Dr. John Grasmick explaining this fascinating episode of Jesus making a righteous riot in the temple. Dr. Grasmick writes, Jesus went into the temple area, the large outer court of the Gentiles surrounding the inner sacred courts of the temple itself. No Gentile was allowed beyond the outer courts. In it, the high priest Caiaphas had authorized a market. What was it supposed to be? An area for what? For prayer and worship, for all nations, for Gentiles as well as Jews. But the high priest, who supposedly represented the God of Israel, had authorized a market in the large exterior Gentile temple court area. This was a market for the sale of ritually pure items necessary for temple sacrifice. They were selling wine and oil and salt. They were selling approved sacrificial animals and birds. Money from three sources circulated in Palestine in New Testament times. There was the imperial money, the Roman coins. There was the provincial money, the Greek coins. And there was the local money, the Jewish money. The Jewish money changers in the temple provided the required Tyrian Jewish coinage for the annual half-shekel temple tax. Goes back to Exodus 30. It was required of all male Jews 20 years of age and up. This was in exchange for their Greek and their Roman currency, which featured human portraits considered idolatrous. A small surcharge was permitted in these transactions of different types of coins. But under the leadership of the religious, dealings were not free from extortion and from fraud. So you had to buy what you needed for temple sacrifice with Jewish coins. But the common coins of the day were Greek and Roman. So to make extra money and to cheat the people, the exchange rates were fraudulent. They had a closed corner on the market. Besides this problem, people loaded with merchandise were taking shortcuts through the temple court, making it a thoroughfare from one part of Jerusalem to another. Jesus was outraged. Jesus was outraged by this blatant disregard for the temple area, specifically set apart for the nations, for the Gentiles, to come and to use as a place of prayer and worship. So instead, it's a huge fraudulent financial market, and not only that, because it's a shortcut across the Temple Mount from one side of the city to the other, south to north, people are using it like a highway, a turnpike. It's supposed to be a place of prayer and praise. So Jesus is furious by this use of his temple. So Jesus overturned the money changers' tables. And all of the dove sellers' benches. And Jesus would not allow people to use the area as a thoroughfare or a market. There were other certified markets in Jerusalem where these same products could be made available. And Jesus said, "Not in my house." Dr. John Grassmick continues to help us understand. Jesus' daring action captured people's attention, and he taught them about God's purpose for the temple. Using a question, Jesus often asked questions not to gain information, but to make his students think. Using a question, expecting a positive answer, Jesus appealed to the Old Testament authority for his action, quoting Isaiah 56:7 verbatim. God desired that both Gentiles and Jews use the temple at Jerusalem as a place of worship. John says the same thing in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 20. By contrast, The insensitive Jews had made it, the court of the Gentiles, a den of robbers, according to Jesus. It was a refuge for fraud and fraudulent traitors instead of a house of prayer. A house of prayer for Jews and Gentiles to pray side by side. That's what the outer court was designed for. By this action, Dr. John Grassmick concludes, Jesus as the Messiah claimed greater authority over the temple, his house, than even that of the high priest who supervised this whole evil affair. The second crowd around Jesus on Monday is a crowd that was rebuked by him. Not just the leaders, but the people. All of the people buying and selling, all of the people taking the shortcut through the temple as if it was a turnpike instead of a place together for prayer and praise. Jesus rebuked the crowd. And the Bible tells us in Mark 11, verse 18, there were many who responded rightly to his authority, even in this crowd. They were astonished and amazed. He spoke as one with authority, knowing what he talked about. He spoke as the owner of the temple. In letters to the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus commends where commendation is deserved by believers and churches. He also condemns where condemnation is deserved, even within wrong practices by churches. Today we can praise Jesus like the first crowd. We can also pay attention to him and realize that the last thing Jesus wants from churches and from religious organizations and from religion is profiteering and marketing in the name of self-interest. Houses of worship like this one are to be places of prayer and praise, not places for doing business in a selfish, greedy manner. And how much religion, even in so-called Christendom, has been carried out for purposes of greed in the last 2,000 years. How much is going on today with a gimme, gimme, gimme attitude? The gathering of God's people, whether it was at the temple then or in the local church now, it's a gathering of prayer and praise, not a gathering for greed or gain. So the first crowd praised. The first crowd rejoiced. The second crowd was confronted by Jesus' authority, and they were amazed, and they were rebuked by him. There's a third crowd in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. We'll also find more of this crowd in Mark chapter 12. And these are people who thronged around Jesus. There are six different groups named this last week before the cross. And they were there to challenge him, not to come to praise him. They were there to challenge him. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. They again arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus and the disciples. Each night they went out of the city to the east. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts that he had cleansed the day before, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. We'll also see that the Sadducees, Pharisees, and Herodians will also join in to challenge Jesus. Verse 28, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority to do this? Who are you to come in here and turn our tables over yesterday? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Back to the religious leaders of various sects. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John the Baptist's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? You religious leaders tell me, asked Jesus. They discussed it among themselves and they said, if we say John the Baptist was from heaven, Jesus will then ask us, why didn't you believe him? But if we say John the Baptist was from men, they feared the people. For there were many who held that John really was a great prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. John the Baptist next to Jesus is the most incredible figure to be on the scene in generations. And here's the religious leadership, and they don't know about John the Baptist. They don't know what to think about him. And so Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Why did he do that? They were trying to challenge him and test him and trap him and trick him. And Jesus knew in their hearts that they rejected John the Baptist's call to repentance of sin and to prepare your hearts for the coming of the king. Jesus knew the religious leaders, by and large, had rejected John the Baptist. He also knew that they were rejecting him. He knew they wanted to kill him. They had been wanting to kill him for some time. So he doesn't waste his breath in giving them an answer. Pick up in chapter 12. This challenging crowd continues. Verse 13, it's still Tuesday. Later then, some of the Pharisees, religious leaders, and Herodians. Herodians are only mentioned twice in the New Testament. They were not a religious sect. They were a political sect. And they were well-off Jews who prospered under the rule of the Herods, under the rule of the Caesars. So these were Jews who supported the rule of Herod and supported the rule of Rome, and they personally benefited by doing that. They didn't want revolution like the Zealots. They were prospering under Rome and its Herods. So the Herodians join up with the Pharisees to try to test Jesus and catch him in his words. Verse 14, they came to him and said, Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Good so far. Jesus is 3.5 years into his public ministry. They've learned that much. Here's the trick. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? And they think they've got Jesus in a corner he can't get out of. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And even his enemies who wanted to kill him, the religious leaders were amazed and astounded and astonished at him. And if you go back 21 years earlier, Jesus is 12 years old, visiting the temple with his parents, teaching the religious leaders at the age of 12, and they were astonished 21 years before, just like they are now, at his authority and his wisdom. Well, the Sadducees are the liberals. They got a shot at it. You know the story. I'll read it quickly. We're still talking about this third crowd of elders, religious leaders, priests, Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Herodians have been shut up temporarily, so here come the Sadducees, liberals, who say there is no resurrection, there is no afterlife. We've got Sadducees around today. They don't believe in life after physical death. Verse 19, Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, verse 23, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And these guys must have been so smug. How clever is this? If we can't get Jesus publicly over money, we're going to get him over marriage. Two hot topics here, all right? Verse 24. Jesus replied to the Sadducees, "Are you not in error? Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." For 3.5 years, Jesus had reached out to people of all economic and educational classes. He'd reached out to Gentiles as well as Jews in his public ministry, women as well as men. Jesus has reached out to these religious leaders. Here he reaches out with a rebuke. "You Sadducees are so smug in your intellectualism, supposedly, and your liberalism. You are the liberals of the day. There's no life after death." He said, "You are so much in error because you don't know God's word. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." Verse 25. Jesus said, "When the dead rise," by the way, he didn't say if the dead rise. Jesus said, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." He did not say we will be angels in heaven. Human beings who die and go into paradise and eventually heaven do not become angels. But Jesus' point is, human beings in the resurrection, in the afterlife, are like the angels in that there is no marriage and no procreation. God created myriads of angels at the beginning. They don't have children. We procreate to fill the earth and to multiply, as commanded in Genesis, God's plan for the human race. But in the afterlife, there's no marriage, there's no procreation. But Jesus isn't done yet. Verse 26, "Now about the dead rising," let's get back to this, you sad characters, you. Let's get back to the dead rising. "Have you not read in the book of Moses," the Old Testament law, "in the account of the bush, how God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob'?" Moses lived 500 years, round number, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God appears to Moses and says, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus says in verse 27, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in eternity. Samuel was alive in eternity. Remember that Old Testament story? On Thursday nights, we've seen the Mount of Transfiguration recently. Moses and Elijah are still Moses and Elijah in eternity. They appeared with Jesus on the Mount. Jesus will really physically die. He will really physically rise again. And he will say to his disciples when he appears to them after the resurrection, "Come and see, it is I myself." Jesus is Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection. Again in Revelation, I quoted it in my prayer, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I was alive. I was dead. I am alive again forevermore." Jesus is Jesus after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, in the afterlife. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Jesus in the afterlife. There is an afterlife. We will have not a mortal earthly body. We will have a resurrection body like unto Jesus, the Bible tells us. It will be fitted for heaven, not for earth. Jesus kind of got into that here with the Sadducees. But look at the last thing he said in verse 27. You liberal, proud, rich, smug Sadducees, you are badly mistaken. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. He came full of grace and truth. And when he encountered a lie and liars, he told them so. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. We are created in the image of God. And even though we physically die in a fallen world because of sin, the wages of sin is death, we are created in the image of God and we will live for eternity future. We are eternal beings, not eternal past, but eternal future. Once we're created in the image of God and born into the human race, we live forever. And so Jesus said to these liberal religious leaders who didn't believe in life after death, you are in error. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand God's power. You don't understand. You are badly mistaken. Badly mistaken. Wow. Crowds of people around Jesus the last week of his life. Which crowd do we belong to? The crowd that rejoiced and received him and praised him, or the crowd that had to be confronted by him because of their materialism? The crowd that challenged him in their pride and in their greed and in their selfishness? There's one more crowd very quickly, short account. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. The first crowds were Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of Jesus' last week in his earthly ministry. Mark 15 and verse 6, the final crowd. This is Thursday or this is Friday, depending on when you believe the crucifixion happened, and I can't get into that right now. All right, Mark 15, verse 6. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested, a man called Barabbas, who was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Barabbas was the opposite of the Herodians. He was a zealot. He wanted to overthrow Rome and the Herods. Verse 8, the crowd, see, it's another crowd. Here's the crowd. The crowd came up, and they asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Don't we love the way that Pilate wrote and referred to Jesus as the king of the Jews? Rightly so. Verse 10, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd. Fourth and final crowd here. The crowd is stirred up. Not like they were on Sunday in praise and worship. This is a different crowd, stirred up, and they asked Pilate to release Barabbas instead. Verse 12. What shall I do then, Pilate says, with the one you call the king of the Jews? Crucify him, verse 13, they shouted. Why, Pilate says. Why? What crime has he committed? But this crowd shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him, condemn him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd and failing to pay attention to his wife. Once in a while, guys, we better pay attention to our wives. I don't have time to tell that part of the story. All right. Listen to that wisdom on the front row. Glenn Lawson in his mid-90s. You better pay attention to your wife every once in a while. Wow. All right. Pilate ignored his wife's pleas to have nothing to do with condemning Jesus. And by the way, Pilate would go into retirement, forced retirement, about 4 years after Jesus is crucified. He would retire at Lake Lucerne in Switzerland. And several years into his retirement, Pilate, according to Roman history, would take his own life and commit suicide and kill himself by jumping off a cliff into Lake Lucerne, Switzerland. That's not in the Bible. That's in Roman history. Pilate doesn't want to condemn Jesus, but this crowd, fueled by the religious leadership, wants him condemned and crucified. So Pilate gave in to peer pressure. Mark 15:15. Have you and I ever given in to peer pressure? Lord, help us. Help us to take a stand for you. Pilate gave in to peer pressure. He did what he knew was wrong. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, to them. He had Jesus flogged, horrible torture, and he handed Jesus over to this crowd that he might be crucified. I would submit to you that alive today, all around us, are still people who belong to one of these four crowds. People who receive Jesus by faith and rejoice in him and praise and worship him as we've done today. I hope you've done it from your heart. There are also people today involved in very worldly religion, materialistic, greedy, selfish practices, not true worship. They don't really know the Lord. There are also people who challenge the claims of Christ and Christianity in the Bible, like the third crowd. And there are still people who are condemning Jesus and anybody who follows Jesus. And even as we speak, there are Christians in many countries around the world, 40 countries, last count I knew of, where Christians are being actively persecuted for just believing in Jesus. Condemned. These crowds are still around. The question is, this Easter, this Palm Sunday, which crowd do you and I belong to? Let's stand together and sing our closing song.
Number 239, please. Beneath the cross of Jesus. 239. 239.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty cross within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Pray with me as we're dismissed. Lord, we thank you that you so loved us, that you came and you went to the cross for us. And Lord, you know the hearts of all people. And again, it's my prayer, if there is anyone here in this room today that has never become a part of your first crowd, the crowd that receives you by faith and rejoices in you in worship, right now, Lord, I pray that you would help them to say silently in their own mind and heart right now, Lord, help them to say, Jesus, save me from my sin. I want to be a part of the first crowd. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. We praise you this Easter season for your great love and grace towards us, for forgiveness full and free for those who will receive you. Thank you for the free gift of life eternal with you. And we bless you. And we say, Hosanna. Hosanna to God in the highest. And we say, Lord Jesus, come again quickly. Amen and amen. It's a beautiful day today. Thanks for being in church on a beautiful Palm Sunday.